Let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to reveal more of yourself to us this morning. We ask that that our meditations on your name will bring forth fruit tangibly in our hearts, in our lives, in our situations, that this will not stay as a head knowledge, but it will travel into our hearts, that it will become, it will manifest into our lives with power, or bring healing, or bring that we will sense you and your presence. As you reveal your name in a deeper way to us, that we will also find ourselves in deeper waters with you. Thank you for this morning. May your words speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week, I'll just go right into it. We ended on these two questions, right?
Right.
We talked about, hey, what's I am, right? What's the word I am? And we kind of defined it to this, that he's ever living, he's self-sufficient, he's unchanging, he is who he is, and that never changes. And I think we all know that definition growing up in the church. But I never thought about how that makes a difference for me in practical life. Yeah, God is never changing. That's good. I know. I kind of knew that. If no one told me, I kind of knew that he's all powerful. We just throw that around. He's all knowing. He's immutable. Right? Those are big words. But I'm not sure if that makes a difference in our lives. I'm not sure if you guys thought about that over the week. If you didn't, that's okay. You can keep thinking about it, but those of you who did take some time, even 5 minutes, to think about why does the name of Jehovah make a difference? Why does it make a difference in your life, in my life? Why does it make a difference? Have some time to think about that. Should we split up into small groups and you can share? Yes, okay. Split up into threes or fours, and you can share about what you thought about, what you meditated on, if you did. How does that make a difference in a believer's life? Okay, Daniel, if you can give us 5 minutes. All right. I think our online friends are going to be back soon in about 2 seconds. And they are back. And all right. Hopefully that gives you guys a little bit more time to share your small group. I hear a lot of good ideas and good feedback. Online, feel free to share what your thoughts are.
You want to?
Somebody want?
It's okay.
Okay. So how does, you know, I kind of gravitated toward the second question myself, but I'm curious as to what you guys thought. How does that, I heard you guys talk, so there must be something there. And we get to the next part. We can move on to the next part too. Good. I put on my glasses. kids spitting on me. It's okay, thanks. It's okay. Yeah, thanks.
I'm your assistant.
Yeah. Anybody? How does God's name make a difference? I am. Oh, yes.
Well, when I think of the absoluteness or unchangeability, I mean, that makes me think of like that phrase that people say, like, your truth, you know, or like the relative truth. Like, you know, I don't know. But like, it just, that's not true. There is no like your truth, it's just the truth. And God is the truth. And so that's what I guess, like, you can't, it's, there is a standard, basically, for like, and for your decisions. And yeah, that comes from God, which doesn't change. Because if it's like everyone else says, like, oh, your truth, your truth, your truth, then everyone can, you know, have a different thing, believe a different thing, do a different thing. But it's one standard.
Okay. Yeah, I like what you said. So you're saying that because there's an absolute truth that we can, we have a ground to stand on, right? That we're not, it's not wavering back and forth depending on what people say, okay? Heavy. Uncle Bob said something. Can someone open that? You have the, you have,
oh,
there's credibility. I see. There's credibility to God's name. Yes, there's credibility to God's name. What does that mean, Bob? Are you able to? Can you expound on that a little bit?
Sure. You put me on the spot. So didn't really think it through. That's really the aspect to think about.
You gotta get better. Yeah.
No, it's okay if we thought about it for 5 minutes. I mean, I did think about
yeah,
it, but not.
No problem. Minutes. Take your time, or anyone else can. What does it mean when someone has credibility?
It's already. It's already established. Something that's already established.
Something already established, okay. Something that is true, something is established. It's almost a little bit like what Daniel was saying, that you know, you can depend on it, right?
And you can turn to it.
You can turn to it.
Yeah.
You can turn to it. Yeah. Yeah. So that makes a difference in our life. If you can turn to it, you can depend on it. And there's credibility there. There's a track record there. So that makes a difference in our lives. Now, we're going to draw that out a little bit more. But remember our original question. What was the original question we wanted to ask in the name of Jehovah? Do you guys remember?
Why did it come from Moses?
Why did Moses need to know this name? Because we know that God reveals his name in different persons, in different stories. It's always kind of catered to a very specific story in the Bible. Okay, we'll move on.
I think it's distracting. I was distracting.
You have distracting?
Yeah, because I thought this week about, you know, God's self-sufficiency.
Okay.
You know, and, you know, I thought about it in the past, but I don't know if you guys ever thought if God is truly and ultimately self-sufficient and he has no need, he doesn't even need us to give him glory to sustain him, right? He doesn't need us in any way, shape, or form to keep him going. That's what self-sustaining means, right? It makes a difference in a believer's life. I think this group talked about that question, but I've always wondered, you know, what this, you know, why would he then, he didn't need to create us either, right? He didn't need to create us. It wasn't to, you know, you know, supply himself with anything. So I think that kind of puts a big perspective, like, you know, when we studied Elohim and Yahweh, and God is so mighty that he doesn't even need us. To me, the more I think about that, the greater that's kind of, I guess, distance, it closes the entire distance when you think about why would he then create us, right? If he's self-sufficient, why did he desire to create us?
Yeah, that is taking us, but that's, yeah. It's so vast, right? Why did he even create us? If he's self-sufficient, why are we sitting here? Like, he doesn't even need us to know his name. Like, oh, Bethany doesn't know my name. Oh my goodness, now I'm not God.
Yeah, he's deflated.
I think he is still all-knowing, right? He is still all-powerful and all-sufficient with or without us, so why?
Yeah, see,
so
I
why?
Think, like, this question,
yeah.
Is like, the way I'm framing it is very tangent, like distracting, but actually I believe the answer is like tremendous in a believer's life.
I think so, and I believe it's tangent right now, but I think it's going to make its way back when we try to answer, why did Moses need to know this name? Keep thinking about it. Yeah, go, okay, don't say the answer. No,
well, I don't know the answer. I was just thinking how knowing somebody name establishes a certain kind of relationship. If you don't know the name of something, like, what is there between you and that thing or the person? Like, it's just, you know, you don't know what you don't know. But once you know the name, something, yeah.
Yeah,
something is established between the two. So.
There's a relationship. Oh, okay. Yeah, there's a relationship beginning to. And we talked about that in the very beginning of the class. Why do we need to know a name, right? And part of that was that, hey, you get to know the person better, their parents, their heritage, their legacy. There is a relationship that is being stoked, is being started and built and nurtured. Good. Okay, those are all good things, Cindy.
So I think even starting from last week, I was telling you, like, I have such a hard time even grasping this concept because it's so big.
Yeah.
God, and his, you know, his attribute of being I am, his identity and his self-sufficiency. If you look at these words, absolutely interchangeability. They are such big concepts that they're like beyond the scope of my brain.
Yeah.
You know, they're that big. But, you know, even looking at that question, God's self-sufficiency, absoluteness, all of these things only make a difference in a believer's life because we are believers, right? It doesn't matter to people who have the relationships, right?
Mm.
But for a believer, we have access to that and knowing his power, like, like the superlatives of the universe. Like, all these terms are superlatives. Like, you can't get bigger than these things. But we have access to them because we have access to him, you know? And so I think in our life it brings so much power that we don't even know that we have because we downplay God because we don't know what unchangeability is because nothing is unchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like everything changes. Right? Everything changes. There's nothing we know that can have those adjectives.
Yeah.
You know? But yet, we have a connection to that. You know? So it's so much power that, like, blows my mind, right? That you think that you're in this life that nothing can get you out of your circumstances or something, mm-hmm. right? That you are connected to this. You know?
Yeah, and you mentioned, you know, this everything changes. Now, when things change for the good, hey, change for the bad, not so great. And isn't that what pains all of us, is when things change for the bad, for the worse, right? That's what We're like, we can't control it. We can't grab it. But yet we have a God who's unchangeable. How does that even make a difference in a world that's constantly changing? And the world is changing for the worse, right? But we have a God who is unchangeable. Now, how does that, yes, these are actually very, very important for believers' life and very intimate, very intimate. Good, thank you for all your feedback. That's great. Took a little time. We're like slow start. We're gonna take off now, okay? So another part of the name, I'm just drawing this out, is the God who makes a covenant. Okay, this is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. I want you guys to, you guys don't have to read this out, but look at these verses in Deuteronomy. I want you to get into small groups again. Okay, and I want you to list out all the things that Jehovah did in this passage. His actions, his verbs in these two passages. Go ahead, 5 minutes. Thank you. Okay. Welcome back. Let's list out some of the things. We don't have to list out all of them. Just some of the words that you saw.
Love.
Love. Love them, okay?
He chose.
Okay?
He brought you out of Egypt.
He brought, okay? Okay?
Driving, right?
Who?
Driving out enemies. God drives.
Bring, give.
Okay.
Bring, give, okay.
I'll repeat what they're saying.
Okay, thanks.
Bring, give, someone said.
My ears, it's a speaker. Bring, give, okay, yeah. Anything?
Command.
Keep his statutes. Keep,
yes.
He laid it in our hearts.
He didn't.
Place.
Okay, place in our heart, okay? In our hearts. Okay. Okay. He swore to your fathers, right? He swore. And I was eavesdropping with this group, and Janet, you said something that God not only promises, but what?
Oh, he not only promises, he takes responsibility to make it happen.
Not only promises, that's good, but he takes responsibility. But he takes responsibility. Keeping an oath.
Yeah.
I think someone said that, right? Keeping an oath. Okay. That's great. Okay. So well, that's icy. You gotta match it up.
That's
okay. Good. All right.
Yeah.
So he's a God who keeps his promises. He is the one who makes a covenant, a promise with us, with his people. And he's unchanging. So he's self-sufficient. We mentioned earlier that he doesn't change. Once he makes a promise, does he change it? He does not. Is that a big deal? Once he makes a promise, he takes responsibility for it, right? That means he will make sure it comes to pass. He has the ability to. There's a relationship to the believer, Rebs was saying. And then Sandy, I kind of just put what they said together in a sentence. We have access. We have access in this kind of relationship of a God who is unchanging, who makes a covenant with us, and who takes responsibility for us and for that promise. Why did Moses need to know God's name? The God who is in control and cannot fail. Let's just read these. We'll go this way. Everyone takes a verse, okay?
Isaiah 14:24-27. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely, as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. The Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?
Psalms 135:6. The Lord is right between the sand from the heavens and on the earth, the seas and all the rains.
Isaiah 43:11. Even I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I am revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am, and not some other God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from the ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
Thank you. So when I read these verses before, I always thought, I don't know if it's, you know, everyone, but I always thought, gosh, you know, he's just high and mighty. When he says this, it's always about judgment, right? When you read this, when he says it, nobody can turn it back. You know, ooh, I'm scared. I'm scared because he's God. But if you see it in a different perspective, where he says, when I determine to love you, I will always love you. Who can turn that back? When I determine to choose you, who can turn that back? When I determine to drive out the enemies for you, who can thwart it? Who can reverse it? When I choose to bring you or give you, to command and keep you, who can reverse it? Because the Lord does what He pleases. He pleases to give you. He pleases to be with you. He pleases to make a promise with you. Remember, we talked about how God was angry, but He was in self-control. Remember that, how does that make a difference? Because when he pleases to do this, even in his anger, he doesn't say, I change my mind. Because human fathers do, I do. In my anger, I change my mind. No, we're not going to Kids Empire. That's horrible, yeah. Aww. Oh, yeah. Right? Because you didn't do this. But seriously, God could do that. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He does not do that. In the New Covenant, especially in the New Covenant, because Jesus satisfied His wrath. When He promised something, He takes responsibility for it. So here's where all of this is leading to, right? Did Moses attempt to stand up for God's people prior to God calling him? Remember, so God met him at the burning bush. Why was he even at the burning bush? Why was he even in the desert? You guys remember? Murder. He killed somebody. I don't know how he killed him. Probably not like that, right? He killed somebody. Why did he kill that person? Come on. This is like classic children's Bible story. Why did Moses go, Bethany? Why did God? Why did Moses kill that person?
We don't talk about killing any children.
Oh, okay. Why did he knock him down? Why did he knock him down?
He's whipping a slave.
So
an Egyptian was beating.
So here's why these children's stories, even though they seem like, but it has a lot of implications. You guys gotta focus.
Talk about murder and children worship.
He felt the injustice of the Egyptians taking advantage of the people. He felt in his heart that I gotta deliver my people, even though I'm sitting in the royalty in the palace. But I gotta deliver my people, right? So he saw an Egyptian taking advantage of his people. Oh yeah. So he just went up to him and he went boom, kicked him, and then buried him, right? So we'll just leave it at that. So he thought he was delivering God's people already. And then that wasn't God's calling for him to work. And he's on trial, but the Pharaoh is after him for murder. So he runs. And he runs to Midian, the desert, for how many years? He stayed there for 40 years. Hiding. Because he said, I thought you called me to deliver my people. He had a burden for his people. Right, this is what happened. What might have Moses been dealing with for all those 40 years? So he killed somebody. I know none of us have done that, but just try to imagine. You run away, you've been hiding for 40 years. What do you think Moses was dealing with while he was hiding?
Guilt.
Yeah, that's a biggie. Anything else? What does that feel like? What happens when you feel guilt? What happens to his relationship with God? Do we have guilt? Does anybody feel guilt with God, even as a Christian? You do. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's a common, we don't have to do what Moses did, but we have the same emotions as Moses. We have the same. Does that relationship, is it a little bit further? It's a little distant? Are you like this with God? No. Anything else was Moses dealing with?
I mean, if he thought he was enacting justice for God, then maybe he was betrayed.
Oh, yeah. Oh, okay.
By both God and, like, the Pharaoh? Isn't he family?
Okay. So that's an interesting. So he felt like he was doing something that's justice, of righteousness. But yet, it didn't turn out that way. His anger overtook him. He killed somebody. And now he feels guilt and he feels betrayed. What God, maybe I got this wrong. And he feels betrayed. And does he lose his sense of hope and his mission? Sure. So he feels betrayed. He feels the guilt. He's down. He's not really close to God. He's not really trying to approach God because that's what God came to find him. He went in hiding.
And then, like, cast out alone. Because
cast out alone?
He'll leave his home. No, nobody.
Nobody, yeah. He made a new life. He's not with his people. Is there a chat in there? The chat. Thanks, Abby. Oh, that's Danny.
To everybody.
Okay. How does Yahweh speak into that doubt, right? So now, after 40 years, God says, go and bring my people out of Egypt. You guys know the story. I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites. And they will listen to your voice. This time, they will listen to you. Last time, you killed somebody, and then you thought, hey, you did something right. But then his own people says, who are you to judge us? Were you going to kill us too? Remember those two Hebrews fighting, right? After the fact. And they're like, we saw what you did. You put that Egyptian in the dirt. Were you going to do that to us? You ain't no deliverer. Get out of here. And he did. He ran away for 40 years. But this time God says, they will listen to your voice. So you can imagine what Moses was dealing with. You can imagine that this relationship that he had with God was severed, broken, not really attached. And I have to ask again, right? This is where we need to know. Why did Moses need to know Yahweh, this name, Jehovah, who is unchanging?
Because when you first you thought, oh yeah, God wants me to do this. Now you just want to make sure that it is real God calling me to do what his way.
Yes.
My way.
Yeah. He says, right? What is your name? I need to know your name. I know you're Elohim, but I need to know a little bit more. I need to know that you're going to take responsibility for what you are saying to me. I'm going to do this again. You need to make sure. Why did Moses need to know his name?
After 40 years, I'm sure he felt cast out, part of God's plan anymore.
Okay.
So he wanted to reconnect.
Reconnect, mm-hmm. Yeah. He wants to make sure, are you sure? God's sure. God would do. That's why he says that. There's many times, you know, he just says, hey, how do I know you're with me? Right? And God says, hey, what's that you're holding? Right? It was a staff. Throw it on the ground and it became a snake, right? I can't do this. What was he? He was dealing with doubt, right? I can't do. I'm not your man. I'm not your person. Do not come looking, because you know what I did. I killed the Egyptian. And God says, my name is I am who I am. Right? Moses needed this name because he needed to know God will follow through with his promise. That's why God revealed this name at this time to Moses. Because so what if you know God's name is Elohim? So what if you know his name is Jehovah? Every believer does. But Moses needs to know this name because There was a promise at stake, and he needed to know that God will follow through. And I think that if you ever felt guilty, if you ever felt cast out, if you ever felt like, oh, I don't know if this is what God said, I think that's when we need to know his name most, right? What has God promised you? It hasn't come to pass for whatever reason. I think this is the practical part. We begin calling out to Jehovah, who is unchanging. He will not go back on his word. If we have, as Cindy mentioned, we have access to this name. If we have access to this name, why else would we need access to this name? But for the fact that he has made a covenant. He had made a promise with each and every one of us. He has spoken, right? If we have access, he must be speaking to you and I. And I wonder, and it's not pressure, but I wonder, has God promised you anything? And if he hasn't, that's okay. You just look into the Bible, he's promised many things. But there's also God speaking to you personally. Has he promised you anything? Like, I know you. I know what you need. Here's what I promised you. He doesn't promise you to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. That's not your promise. That's Moses, right? Why has he promised you? I think that's the application that we begin calling out to the name of Jehovah, who is unchanging.
So I want to bring it like a couple of steps back, because I think the question that you had us to think about over the week, right, was, you know, if God is all sufficient, what is the significance in the believer's life, right? And so I think that's where some of the thoughts went, even with access and relationship. You know, God is fully sufficient without us, right? And it still, to me, comes back to a question that I've, you know, thought about, you know, very philosophically, like, so what does that matter? Because Peter used a word earlier, and it's like, you know, it kind of reminds us God's sovereign. We say that, we sing that. There's, you know, God's sovereign. He's in control. Well, he's in control. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our, you know, glory given to him. He doesn't need that, right? He doesn't need our breath. But everything on our side is we need him, right? When you gave us the verses in Deuteronomy 7, he said, he was saying to the people, for you are people holy to the Lord. Okay, so you're a people that I've chosen to set apart, and I treasure you. Yeah, that's what he said. I treasure you. You are my treasured possession out of all the people. But verse 7, he said, it was not because you were this. It's not because you're so strong and you're so much number. You're such a great people. He said, I just set my love on you and I chose you. Actually, because you're the fewest of all people. It's in Deuteronomy 7 for me. And verse 8, he says, I'm doing all this because I love you, because Yahweh loves you. I think sometimes we meditate so much on sovereignty, and it's like God's in control. Then you add self-sufficiency. He doesn't need us. But what you see in Deuteronomy 7 is he is so intimately involved. Right? He's so intimately involved in our lives. I don't know. I think that's there's something big there that it's hard for me. My brain is too limited and my language is too limited to express it. It's but I can think about like last night when we're comparing the world's love in dating and relationships to God's love. And God's love, even though ultimately it's to, like, God's love is for the good of others. God's love is always about the good of others. And then ultimately, so they can, so it reveals who he is. I think there's something about God that even though he's self-sufficient, he's always revealing to us intimately his love for us through Christ, through his promises, through his unfolding of all these little things, like small things in our life. He's always reminding us that he's there for all the small stuff. And it's hard for me to explain, but it's like, he doesn't need us because he's self-sufficient, but there's something so huge that he wants to reveal about himself. Like, I will not let you down. And I will, when the scripture says, I will complete the work that I started in you. Right? These are, like, that's a promise. I will complete that work.
Yeah.
I'm not done with you.
No, I will forsake you.
I will forsake you. I will leave you. I'm in all the intimate little details of your life. And like nothing you do can make me so angry that it's going to change my like plans for your welfare.
Because I'm not man.
Yeah.
That I should bring wrath and terrorize you in my anger. Because I could. But I'm not man. That's what man does.
Yeah, and we have all that experience from our parenting.
Yes.
Our parents like have jacked us, right?
Well, because we're human.
Because we're human.
Yes, and
you know I've messed up my children, right?
There is a conversation I had with a friend before. We're working on a project, and everything was fine. It was going well. It's at work. Let's go. Oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. And then it didn't happen without going into detail. And I always remember, and this is what he says to me all the time. He's a brother, and this is how I think. Why does God always block us? Because we attribute God even this, right? Because it seems holy. Because God is the one in control. Why does he always block us? I said, I don't know. Maybe he doesn't want us to go this way.
Why not?
Right?
Yeah.
Well, we don't know. Maybe it's a good thing. We always say, oh, it's a danger there, right? Because that's what God's blocking. But you know what that got me thinking is that I begin to think of God as this blocker. He's a blocker. He just blocks what I want. The reason why I share that is Pastor Alex mentioned, you know, self-sufficiency. Why does God need us? He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Why does God need us? Why does God need Moses to deliver the Egyptians, to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian hands? And he says, I've chosen you, even though you're so weak. God's not trying to block us. God actually wants to come through for us. He is so self-sufficient, but he says, no, I want to show you, Moses, even though you are guilt-ridden, you have nothing that I want in a righteous man. At least someone who can kill somebody with blood on his hands. He says, I want to show you. He wants to show all his kids, including me, that I'm not trying to block you. I want to show you that I want to come through for you. That's why his name is I am who I am. I don't need you, but I want to show you that I want to come through for you. You have access to me in this relationship because I revealed you my name, Moses. I want to show you I can come through for you. Even in your guilt. You've been in this 40 years of just like, I'm in like, why does God block me? I'm so down, right? We get into that, I get into that. But God is saying, I am who I am because I can come through for you. And once I promise you something, it's not because you deserve it, it's because I want to show you I'm going to take responsibility for what I promised you. I will come through for you. And even things don't seem like it, I think our job is to declare it. Even right now, I do not see how God should come through or why he should, because he's self-sufficient. He's sovereign. He can choose whatever he wants to. But he says, I want to come through for you because I love you. So we just declare that. We have to say that because you love me, not what you say, not what other people say, but what does God say? God says, I want to come through for you. That's why I've chosen you.
Yeah, I think like I was thinking about what you said too, like, you know, Pastor, I was right. God didn't need to use Moses to deliver these people. And in fact, I was thinking about Moses' own journey. Identity. I don't think that's foreign to any of us. You know, you might think like, oh, he spent 40 years running. That's so, you know,
yeah.
Like, that's such a crazy story. But like, in our own lives, we've all experienced a version of that.
Yes.
I think like you're doing something in your own way, and the Lord is not giving you that breakthrough, right, or where you want to be. But he revisits you, you know. Like he's refined you through that process, and I think that was what happened with Moses. God lovingly wanted to work on him, right?
Yeah.
And I think it's neat because you actually said the phrase, like, you know, Moses probably was saying, like, God, I'm not your man,
yeah.
I am not your person to accomplish this, right? But God says, I am, right? What Moses is not, I am not, but God is. He says, I am, right? In a funny way, like, the word I am, like if you want to describe yourself any way, like I am Cindy, you know, I am this adjective, like you're actually saying that the Lord's name as you're like incorporating that.
Right.
If you want to identify yourself, you have to know that like the Lord is, you know, part of that identity, you know.
Because you have a relationship.
Yeah.
You're a believer.
It's interesting, and now Jesus is saying, I am sent by the Lord. He's carrying the power of the Lord with him to accomplish his mission. You know, his identity has been kind of, you know, embedded into the Lord,
I liked how you shared the story that and I think it ties with what Cindy's saying. It's like we tend to dwell on the blocking, right? Like, God, you're blocking me. It's very negative.
Very negative.
Right? We're very like, God's always blocking me. Or
maybe I'm the only one who says
No, because I think we all can resonate with that, right? It's like Cindy said we all want the breakthrough. We all want to like get through it. Even when he like called Moses, right? It's like, no, this is not true. Right? Like I can't do this. You can't do anything through me. It's not, you know. So we're always thinking God is blocking, you know, God's holding us back from the Garden of Eden, right? For instance, right? But I think the same thing actually happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Because when there are two special trees, right, in the Garden of Eden, and one is the tree of life, and one was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life they could eat from, but they could not eat from the tree of knowledge of good.
God's blocking them.
And when they ate it, though, right? Right? Yeah, because God's blocking. So we want to go around the blocking. And when they ate it, they were banished from the garden. And what we read in scripture is that God blocked them again. Because when he cast them out of the garden, he said, I will never let you into the garden. And I will, in fact, what did he do? He blocked them by putting an angel, a cherubim with a flaming sword. Like, it's not just a cherubim standing. It's like, I am freaking having a flaming sword to block you. You will never come in here. And we see that as blocking. But that's actually not blocking. That's actually God's love of protection. Because he won't. He knows what would happen if they are living in that type of sin. And they went back in and enjoyed the tree of life. If they ate the tree of life, they are eternally jacked. Right? So what we see, oh my gosh, he blocked them. It's not blocking. It's actually like crazy, crazy love.
That's an interesting theology.
Yeah.
It's a crazy love.
Yeah, it is crazy love.
And for me, it's like I can't even explain it today because my thoughts are like so. But it's amazing that God doesn't need us, but he's like, I'm going to show you over and over, even through blocking, that my blocking is so good. You know?
And Moses finally got that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. And God's timing. God is not trying to block us. We just got to see it the other way. It's in his timing, his way, that he actually does want to come through. He does want to make sure that the hearts of the desires of your heart that's aligned up with him comes to pass, because he's the one who put all this in us. The promises and the covenant and the desires. It's doing his way. And he does want to show that I want to come through for you. I could do it myself. I could just take squish Pharaoh. I could take some of my angel. But I want to show you, I want to come through it through you. I want to make this come to pass through you. And Moses got it. Deuteronomy, he wrote this after the fact. And that's why his name was so important. Every time he refers to God, it's Yahweh. My God came through for me. He chose us. He came through for us because he loves us. He's telling now to his people. His people doesn't understand that yet. The people following. But Moses has went through many, many years of this. That's why that name was so important to Moses. Yahweh will do it. He came through for us. He came through for me. He's going to come through for you and for us as a nation. Not because we're so good. We're the fewest number of people, but he loves us. He's going to come through for us. And that's what he was declaring. Even though he was going through all the wilderness and all the travails over there, he held on to Jehovah. I believe he held on to that name so much. That's why in Deuteronomy and Exodus, when Moses is writing, he's writing Jehovah, Yahweh.
And Deuteronomy is to the second generation.
The second generation. He's still holding on to that name. That's what he held on to all his life, is that name. God, I am, he is going to come through for me. He held on to that name. That name was so important. That determined his life. And that brought victory in his life. That's why Moses needed that name. Without that name, Moses would not have made it.
Before time is up, this is kind of a tangent, but it keeps making me think about like the nature of being sent. You know, like if I were to put Moses in a modern context, it would be more like, you know, I'm choosing you for a secret mission, you know, something like an elite mission. And I was like, okay, well, what a tree, should I say, I'm from, you know, it's kind of like that. There's just something about being sent, it's like by who, by what, you know, there. I think Moses being sent, he needed to know, kind of like what you're saying, what power is behind us? What's giving me this authority to do this? What's enabling me? What's that calling? You know, basically, who's got my back almost, right?
Right.
And then when I reflect on that, it's almost humbling and freeing, but also it's a huge leap of faith for me to ever respond to God's sending. Because I know that one, God sending me doesn't mean that he's going to transform me into this all-powerful, all, you know, knowledgeable, capable person. It's just plain old me that's going to be sent. But he's going to provide other things to make it possible. Like Moses, he's like, well, I have a stutter. He's like, I'm not going to take away your stutter. I'm going to bring you Aaron, right? He's like, well, I'm not the person. He's like, well, don't worry, I'll give you courage. Like, he didn't give Moses anything.
It was God.
Staff. I don't know.
Yeah. Even that's why God comes through.
Yeah.
So, not Moses came through.
Yeah. So
the
like,
focus is never on the person.
Yeah.
Right? So, why did Moses need his name? Because Moses saying, I need to make sure you're going to come through.
And know
what is your name?
Know the limitations. Like, am I going to get stuck because you don't have this character or you don't have this ability? You know, but again, I think when I reflected back to, you know, if God were to send me for something, I think we're all waiting for this, oh, God, make me capable before I'm sent. Or if you're going to send me, make it clear that I'm ready, you know, but there's no such thing as I'm ready, I'm capable, I'm beautiful and smart and, you know, all powerful. None of that. It's just, I just need to respond and have faith that he is who he says he is and that he is the power and the source of what is sending me to do this thing. And so, in a way, it's humbling, it's freeing because I don't need to work up to anything. But it's a huge leap of faith because it's like this whole self-consciousness of, if I'm being sent to like talk to somebody, the question is going to be like, who are you? But then, like Cindy was saying, the response is not, it's not just who I am, it's I am, God is here. You know, God is the one sending me, it's not me. And I think that's where we get a little nervous because we think we're going to be questioned. So, like, we're going to be put to the test. But it's actually God who's being put to the test. So you got to have, we all got to have faith that it's going to be God that the people are going to be experiencing. Which is like, I don't know, that's a whole other theological realm. But
will he come through at the end of the day?
Yeah. And do I have faith? Do I understand who he is?
And if you read, like Exodus, like, 4, like all that you kind of talked about, like even while Moses is making mistakes and he's just saying, please, you know, I'm a bad speaker. I'm bad. Like you're not serious. Right? And then God keeps going. God's like, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure you know I am. Is behind you. I love what Rev said. Like, you know, when you say like who's got your back? What country's got your back? At the end of the day, you know, you're like, I don't need a country. I have like Yahweh. And sometimes, like Cindy was saying, we wait for breakthrough. God's like, I'm not gonna even wait for your breakthrough. The breakthrough will actually come when you just believe. You just gotta believe. How about that?
By faith.
Yes. Breakthrough will come by faith. It's not like, oh, let me experience a breakthrough and then I'll be ready.
Mm.
He's like, just believe it.
No, I want to be made perfect
before
I do it.
No, I don't know if we've like lost a class. Like some of this stuff is like.
Yeah, I think we're going over time. So let's end it here. But I hope this continues to be a question for you, is what has God promised you? Where is he going to come through for you? Not what you're going to do. But how is he going to come through for you? How does God come through for you as your God? That's a personal question. That's a personal relationship with Jehovah. Okay, let's in this word prayer. That's Alex, are you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we enjoy this time. I don't know if other people do. I really enjoy this time. It's so good to reflect and ponder on your word and to apply it into our life and the framework of our life. Lord, we know that you are the God who does not just block us at every turn. It may feel like that, and we have such the tendency to look at all the negatives. But Lord, you are always showing us that what we see as negatives, Lord, is your intimate involvement in us to show that you chose us not because we're so capable, not because we're so numerous, but because we are so few, we are so weak, and you still want to come through for us, probably because you want us to experience you and to see you. And so, Father, thank you that if we can be real with our weakness and our limitation, and we stand with belief, Lord, that's when we begin to experience you more in our life, and we want that. Father, I pray that some of us who speak more out loud freely in the class didn't mess up Brother Frank's lesson. But hopefully that the class is all tracking with what your spirit is, how your spirit is leading. And I believe that you will give to each one of us what we needed to hear today. Continue to let today be a day where we're excited to see everyone here, but Lord, I pray that we would be most excited to meet with you. And you are the one here that we want to meet with. And so, Lord, continue to just prepare hearts for a great time of worship, Lord. However simple it may be, imperfect though it may be, that your name would be honored and lifted up in our midst today. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.